Well, good morning, everyone. How are we today? So good to see you. I'm going to begin a mini-series today, and I haven't done a series or a mini-series in a while, but I want to do that today. I want to begin one. And the title of this mini-series is The Usual Suspects, Arresting the Notorious. Now, most of us are familiar with the usual suspects from the criminal justice system. It's a group of people with priors and a rap sheet, and I probably had one of those at one point in time in my life. Praise the Lord, I don't now, I don't think. And this makes suspects, and when a crime is committed in a community, they're on that list. Did you know that there are some usual suspects in the spiritual world as well? Here's what these suspects do. They rob us of our joy, and they keep us from producing fruit, and oftentimes they tempt us to live for ourselves. But most of all, here's what these usual suspects do. They leave us feeling empty, and they leave us feeling hopeless. And this mini-series, you're going to learn how that they can be arrested and put away for good. I'm going to talk to you today about something strange that happens in the psyche of a nation in difficult times. Would you agree with me that these are difficult times? I realize that's probably depending on your perspective of how you're approaching life, but I must say they seem like very unusual and difficult times to me. Here's what begins to happen. The downtrodden begin to resent government and wealthy corporations and individuals. And what begins to happen in the psyche of people is they begin to see them as out of touch with, if not the cause, of their plight. You've seen it on the news. You've read about it. You've heard about it. And what can happen, desperation that sets in can lead to a reversal of values, so that any who rise up and strike back are cheered and viewed as the heroes. And sometimes the rebel heroes are justified when they rob from the rich and they give to the poor. And some of you who have a few years on your life, you will remember the tale of Robin Hood. How many of you remember Robin Hood? Let me see your hand. That's most of you. And so sometimes these rebel heroes are justified. But you know, in today's world, in today's culture, sometimes they're just hoods. As in the petty criminals, such were Bonnie Parker and Clyde Barrow, the infamous duo who terrorized middle America in the 1930s. I'm sure most of you have at least heard of them. Their stories of kindness to their victims made the rounds, providing money and clothes to kidnapped victims whose cars they had stolen. And these tales also confuse the issue. Could Bonnie and Clyde really be as evil as authorities claimed and demonstrated that they were because of they demonstrated such generosity? Were they really bad or were they good? Were they fighting for or against the average man? You know, this is going on in the psyche of people today, not so much as back in the 1930s in this time, but right now people are beginning to ask those questions. Values are beginning to be questioned. Values are beginning to be reversed because of all the hardships that are going on. Beloved, I want to be very clear. Their evil deeds speak for themselves. But after being gunned down in their early 20s, thousands of people turned out for the funerals of Bonnie and Clyde. I'm going to go on record saying, thought about whether I should say this, and I'm observing my mother's face. I had a relative that attended Bonnie Parker's funeral. I've seen the pictures of this funeral. Now let me be very clear again. The bad deeds of Bonnie and Clyde outweighed their good by 1,000 to 1. Now the mixed feelings of middle America toward this romantic young couple serves, listen to me now, as a warning for all of us. My friends, it is important to discern good from bad in the spiritual dimensions or aspects of our lives. Now, I pray you tune in and you hear me today. I don't know what your week has been like, but you need this message. We are in some very different times. Nowhere is it more necessary that we understand and discern good and bad in our lives than when we need to, when we are confronted by spiritual doubt. Come on, spiritual doubt is real. And in fact, I have to deal with spiritual doubt myself, even as a preacher. I know people think sometimes preachers are in their own league. They just, you know, if they just pray a prayer, everything's fine. We're no different. But I not only had to deal with it in my own life this week, but I had to deal with it as a minister of the gospel and on a friend-to-friend basis. Spiritual doubt is, without a doubt, one of the usual suspects that can trip every one of us up in our walk in Christ. Are doubts always bad? Can doubt ever be good? Can it be helpful by clarifying truth to us when it comes to our faith? Well, I think it can to some degree. But like any good criminal investigator today, what we're going to do, we're going to follow a careful outline as we dissect our usual suspects. Now, maybe you've heard the term or the phrase modus operandi, or for short, the MO. This is one of those Latin phrases that made its way from the pages of the criminal investigation textbook in our cultural conversation. Literally, it means this: way of operating. Now, criminal investigators study the way a criminal operates, and they do it for a reason, to find patterns of behavior, patterns that may lead to future activity and to, I like this one, ultimate apprehension. Beloved, we need to know the MO of doubt, and we need to know how it operates in our lives. Now, doubt is helpful in the Christian life when it leads to a clarification of truth, but destructive when it leads to disobeying the truth. For instance, in the Garden of Eden, which I've been talking about a lot lately, Satan introduced doubt into the minds of Adam and Eve when he said, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, here's what he said: "Has God indeed said?" I want to tell you, folks, Satan is saying that a lot today to a lot of people and to Christians as well. Has God really said? Has God really said? Let me tell you, we need to identify how doubt begins to work. Doubt begins by doubting God's Word and starts reasoning in our minds. Anybody ever been there? If you're real with God this morning, you've been there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, perhaps Adam and Eve doubted for a moment as they recalled what God had said to them earlier, that they could eat from any tree of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2 and 17. I'm not pointing my finger at Adam and Eve, but would to God they had never have eaten of that tree. Life would be a lot better for all of us. You see, their momentary doubt should have led them to an instant rejection of Satan's questioning. God said it, they should have believed it, and that should have settled the matter. Can I hear an amen on that today? Instead, and I'm sad to tell you, Adam and Eve's doubts allowed them to begin to question God's words to them, and they, by doing this, they were deceived by Satan, leading to their own spiritual downfall as well as ours. I know I've been on this topic a lot lately because we've been studying Genesis in our Wednesday evening study and some other studies, and I've been saying this, and it's the truth. As a young Christian, God spoke to my heart. I remember where I was at. I can see it so clearly right now. I was perplexed. God, why would every individual on the face of the earth have to suffer because of the decision of Adam and Eve? And I very clearly heard God whisper these words in my heart. And you'll have to understand, God was, I was genuine, I was sincere, I wanted to know, why are we all suffering? And God said, well, don't blame Adam and Eve. It hadn't been Adam and Eve, it would have been you. So I'm not here to point the finger at Adam and Eve. I wish they hadn't partaken of that fruit. Hey, I think we can all say that. But nevertheless, their reasoning with doubt is what got them in trouble. And I want you to listen to this phrase or this thought about doubt. Doubt is like a crossroads. The direction that you choose to go makes all the difference. In other words, doubt means we begin to question. That's what it means in its definition. It means to question. Satan comes and he proposes an argument to us or a thought about God's Word that, by the way, it is never true. He has a goal, folks, and it is to deceive us and lead us down a pathway, ultimately, of destruction. Doubt means to question. In this case, God's Word. And then you come to the fingerprints. The scientific analysis of the unique pattern of ridges on each individual's fingers was first discussed in 1684. Goes back a long way. And by the end of the 19th century, fingerprints were being used for identification purposes. Now today, crime scene investigators can follow a criminal's trail by doing what? By following his left behind fingerprints. I decided, I wouldn't do it anyway, but there's no need for me to try to commit some crime and try to get by with it. First of all, I have a lot of weaknesses, but one weakness I have don't have is it's hard for me to tell a lie. It's really hard. Ask my mother. I just can't tell a lie. It's hard. I just feel guilty, and I'll come clean real quick if I ever try to tell lies. So I don't even try to tell lies anymore. But not only that, fingerprints. My gosh. And then, and I'm getting off track a little bit, but what about DNA? Folks, don't try to do it. Just don't try to get by with it because it won't work. But we're not talking about natural crime. We're talking about spiritual things this morning. You see, doubt's fingerprints show up in all areas of our lives. And just as we saw and talked about in Genesis with Adam and Eve, we can have doctrinal doubts about what God has said. And like I said earlier, that's good if it leads to obedience. But when it leads to disobedience, then there's a problem. In other words, Satan says, and our own fallen nature will say, would God really want us to abstain from that one delicious looking tree? The answer is yes. I don't know. I keep saying this too as I'm talking about Genesis and the fall of mankind. It was not an apple, I don't believe. You know, you see, when Adam and Eve are talking to Satan, you always see this apple, or at least that's what I've seen. I don't think it was an apple. I don't know what it was, but I don't think it was an apple. Most doubts in life, listen to this, doubts about faith and practice have their roots in doctrinal and biblical doubts. See, we don't realize that. Most doubts are rooted in that. Has God really said? Folks, listen, that is still the age-old question that keeps arising. We're seeing it now in these difficult times in our culture. Has God really said? Has God really said this about marriage? Has God really said this about, you know, relationships? Has God really said this, and has God really said that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You see, doubt has fingerprints. And sometimes doubt's fingerprints also show up in some places where God has not specifically given us instructions. For example, who to marry? Or what job do I take? Or for a lot of people, where do I go to college? I mean, the list could go on and on. What do we do in times like that where we really don't know what to do and we're struggling with doubt or the issue of what we should do? Well, in these times, we need to commit those questions or doubts to the Lord in prayer and wait for the peace of God to settle in our hearts. Here's what Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 say. Be encouraged by these verses. It says, don't worry about anything. Can I just stop for a moment, just preach to myself and preach here to you just a little bit this morning? Don't worry about anything. Where am I going to go to college? Some of the parents are saying, I wish to God they'd worry enough to get the information in and get the job done. You know, people now, they're having to think about their future. What am I going to do? I'm over 60 years old, and I've been laid off from my job. What am I going to do? I know this, Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't worry about anything. Now, don't argue with me. See, people often forget God says these things. God anointed Paul to say this. I didn't say it. Don't argue with the preacher. See, when you start arguing with the preacher, you're in the spirit of doubt. He just doesn't understand. Well, forget me. Hear God's voice in mind. Don't worry about anything. Instead, I like this. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And listen, make sure you do this. Thank Him for all that He's done. Whenever you're praying to God and your needs up, make sure you're looking back just enough to say, Lord, thank You that You answered our prayer way back then. Thank You, God, that You're going to answer our prayer in the future. Give some praise along with your prayer. Amen? And verse 7 says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Folks, there is a peace that comes from the Holy Spirit of God that is beyond understanding. Let me tell you, I do not have time to go into it. Some of you have heard us talk about all that our daughter's just been through in the educational system. She was in the middle of purchasing a house. What do we do? Do we buy a house? What do we do? All logic said cancel everything on the house, forget it. There's no way. She was told you'll not be employed here. Guess what? Our daughter, by the grace of God, and we're just giving God praise. We know some people have not been this fortunate. Guess what? She's got a job, and she's going to be working next year. And guess what? She's just about ready to sign on that brand new house that God worked out for her. But all logic said, cancel it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But the peace of God kept saying, do it. The peace of God said, go, and I'll make a way. And we're just praising God for it. I hope you can praise God with us. But then there's partners in crime. You see, when doubt appears to steal our confidence, and it does, it is always accompanied by two partners in crime. Here they are, fear and worry. It seems to me that fear and worry and doubt are rampant right now. Am I the only one that feels and senses this everywhere we go? Well, rest assured, doubt has some partners in crime, and their fear and worry. Now, how many of you remember when Jesus and the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee and there was this terrible storm that arose? And the disciples definitely doubted Jesus' ability to see them to the other side safely. How many of you are hearing God today? Come on, whatever you're going through, God is going to see you through this storm of this life, and He's going to see you to the other side. Jesus is definitely in the boat with us. But as a result, what happened? The same thing that happens to us often. They were consumed with fear and worry. And Jesus asked them. Folks, when Jesus asks you a question, He's really not wanting an intellectual response back. When Jesus asks you a question, and He often does that, He's wanting to get your attention and say, hey, my friend, you need to rethink this. Mark chapter 4, verse 40 says, why are you so fearful? How is it? This is Jesus speaking. How is it that you have no faith? Jesus was the one that told him to get into the boat. He said, go to the other side. He didn't tell him you're going to hit a storm on the way, or there's going to be a, you know, this tornado-like storm stirring the waters. But He told him to get in the boat. And He said, go to the other side. But we, like them, often question, well, I heard you, God, but are you going to come through this time? Or are we going to sink? Are we going to die right here in the middle of the sea? I'm here to declare to you, beloved, we're not going to die in the middle of the sea. God is going to see every one of us through every trial that we go through, and He is going to see us safely to glory when it is our time. Come on, shout big amen. Amen. Now, on the other hand, when Jesus indicated that He would accompany the Roman centurion to his home and heal his servant, the centurion never doubted Jesus for a moment. And in fact, he said, Jesus, save your energy, save your time. Now, this is a Roman citizen. This is a Roman soldier who really was not well liked in the community of faith in Israel. But this guy has something. He's been listening while everybody else has been doubting. He said, Jesus, you just say the word. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. And the Bible goes on to tell us that the servant was healed from that hour forward. Now, Jesus did something after this experience. The Bible says that Jesus marveled. And he said to the crowd, he said, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He's saying, not even among my people have I found this kind of faith. Somehow or another, this soldier got hold of faith and he understood that God was going to see him through this time and this hardship in his life. Then there's the hideouts. Now, just as in the 1920s and 1930s, criminals took great pride, listen to this, in hiding in public. Guess what? Doubt likes to hide out where you might least expect it. Here's where doubt likes to reside, right in the center of your faith. How many of you know that about criminals in the 20s and 30s? They prided themselves in getting right in the middle of a crowded population, and there they would hide out and enjoy their lives, or if you can enjoy that kind of a lifestyle, but at least what they interpret is enjoying their lifestyle. Guess where doubt tries to hide? Are you hearing me today? Don't just hear a sermon. Don't just spend your time today. Hear me today. Doubt wants to hide right in the center of your faith. I want you to think about it. What better time for doubt to show up than when we've just taken a step of faith or we take a stand of faith for the Lord? That's when doubt is going to come and try to attach itself to you and camp out right in the center of your commitment. Right after you have said, yes, Lord, which I believe some of you are saying right now, yes, Lord, I'm not going to doubt, I'm going to believe that in the midst of this trial and situation that I'm in my life, you are going to take care of it. Right after you've said, Lord, and planting a seed of faith, according to Matthew 13 and verse 19, what happens? Satan comes and he tries to steal that seed of faith that has been sown in your heart. Now come on, how many of you have ever made, you don't have to show your hand, how many of you have ever made a fresh commitment to the Lord? I mean, you meant it and you mean it. And then the next thing you know, I mean, 1 hour, 2 hours, you're like, well, I don't know. Can I do this? Guess who's behind that? Satan. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that's the reason when God speaks a word to us, we need to hold on to it with firm confidence. We need to water it. We need to make sure that we keep our heart cultivated and that we keep it receptive so God can add to that seed so that faith can spring up quickly and so we can be firmly rooted before doubt appears on the scene. Anybody ever experienced this of making a fresh commitment to God, and the next thing you know, it's like you're more bombarded than you were before the commitment. It's like, God, I thought you loved me. What's going on? He does love you, and He wants to encourage you. But I promise you, beloved, Satan is going to come, and every seed which is planted in your heart that is based upon truth and your advancement, your success, you know, living right for God, guess what? He will come, and He will challenge it. Just like these criminals in the 20s and 30s. They wanted to hide out in populous areas, right in the center of a city. And then there's the weak spots. The words of V. Raymond Edmond, the fourth president of Wheaton College, he has a watchword for us today concerning doubt. I'm telling you, this is so true. When I read it, I said, this has exactly been my experience. Never doubt in the dark or in the trial or the situation what God told you in the light. In other words, if you're hearing something from God right now, there's something resonating in your heart, don't doubt it in that dark moment in your life or when the trial comes or when the temptation comes. You stand strong. Don't you doubt it. Because I can tell you who's coming to bring that doubt. It's Satan. Like an arrow seeking the chink in a warrior's armor, doubt always aims for something. How many of you know that? Doubt has a purpose and an aim. And here it is. It is to aim for our feelings as a prime target for attack. Listen, I'm as emotional about life and people and things as anybody you will ever meet. And every now and then I'll tell Tracy in a weak moment, I'll say, I wish to goodness I had a different personality. I wish I wasn't so emotionally based. See, a lot of people who just hear me preach, they don't know that about me. They just kind of think I'm kind of tough and, you know, a little hard at times. Let me tell you, I am soft. I really am. Had a wedding ceremony yesterday, and half the front row's crying. It was a happy cry. The bride's crying. The groom starts crying, and I'm sitting there like, please, I had to find something. I think I looked back here at one of our projectors or something, a fly on the wall, so I wouldn't break out and cry. But folks, let me tell you, that is exactly where Satan will aim, at our feelings. And then my lovely wife will always tell me, well, I'm glad you're an emotional person up to a point. She didn't qualify, but I know. She says, because the day you stop feeling is the day you won't be a good pastor. You won't care for people. I do have a tender heart. I do have emotions. But I'm not to live by those emotions. I'm not to live by these flaming missiles the Bible talks about that Satan will fire into our emotions. You get up on Monday, you had a great Lord's Day. I mean, you worship God, ate plenty, ate some watermelon, some other things. If you're a NASCAR freak, you watch a little NASCAR or whatever. If you're a Mavs fan, I mean, you know, you were rooting. It was a great, great time. And then you get up on Monday, something's changed. What is it? What is it? Satan is messing with our emotions. Our life is, our words. That's exactly where Satan aims his missiles. Just like with a soldier. He looks for the place of weakness where he can fire that missile. Now here's my experience, beloved, with feelings. These good feelings and these pleasant feelings may not be there in the beginning when you make a decision for God. I know we're kind of geared that way in our culture. We are a feeling-based culture. We're taught that. It's transmitted to us everywhere we go. But let me tell you, when you make a decision for God, you may not have one feeling, and I'm just going to tell you, you may never have feelings, but you know you need to make a decision. But I will tell you, my experience says that when you make these commitments to God, whether you feel anything in the beginning, the feelings of contentment and joy almost always follow a commitment to faith in due time. They do follow. And that's their proper place. Feelings should not be leading us, but I'm telling you, feelings are leading a lot of people in this nation. I'm as guilty as anybody else. But God says, don't be led by your feelings. Be led by the Word. Be led by faith. And those feelings, when you make these decisions for God, then they will follow. As Dr. Bill Bright used to explain it, he says, faith is the locomotive that drives the train. Feelings are the caboose that follows. If you've ever watched a train go by, maybe you stopped at a light when you needed to be pressing onward to your shopping destination, you realize that the train is going to come by and the train is being pulled by those heavy locomotives. But at the very end, here comes the what? The little red caboose following behind. In fact, Dr. Don Dawson, or Elder Dawson here, he knows a little bit about trains. He knows a little bit about the locomotive and about the caboose. He could probably get up and tell us something about that. But friends, faith is to be the locomotive that drives the train, and feelings are the caboose that is to follow. I want you to realize that this week, when you wake up, whatever day it may be or what evening it is, and suddenly you just don't feel right. So, come on, you don't have to show your hands. Anybody ever that way? You people who are emotional like me, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Satan is messing with our feelings and our emotions. And then finally, the capture. Bonnie and Clyde, their crime spree ended. Now listen, when authorities set an ambush for them, I know this is going to bother some of you, but I want you to listen. And they poured 130 rounds of ammunition into the car that they were driving. Pastor, why are you even mentioning something like this in church? I know it sounds brutal, but Bonnie and Clyde, along with all their other cohorts, had to be stopped. In other words, are you tuned in to me today? Listen to this. In other words, doubt must be dealt with ruthlessly. Oh, you did not get that, or you'd have been standing up or amening. I'm just going to preach another hour because you didn't get it. I'm not kidding. Doubt has to be dealt with ruthlessly. And because we're not getting this and we don't understand the danger and the disease of doubt. Now, doubting God's Word, doubting it. Has God said? Has God said? I'm telling you, I'm hearing more people. Has God said? Now, they dress it up with Scripture. I'm going to go ahead and preach because you didn't amen like I thought you needed to. I'm speaking to me. Hopefully, I'm speaking to you and others today. We must deal with doubt ruthlessly. Why? Because if we don't deal with doubt ruthlessly, we'll find ourselves in a situation that Adam and Eve found themselves in one day that we don't want to be in. Listen, I'm telling you, when the conversation was going on about, hey, has God really said, look at this fruit, it's okay. It's okay. You know, a little won't hurt. She looked at it and said, I think I want the wisdom that comes from eating of that fruit. And that's how Satan does. He comes and says, listen, I know what God says. I know what those strong preachers say. I know, they're kind of condemning anyway. They're a little harsh. They just don't understand what you're going through. Has God really said? You know, they're just kind of out of touch. They do their thing for 1 or 2 hours a week and then they're done. They don't live in the real world like you do. You need to forget preachers right now and you need to understand what God says. How do we capture doubt? We capture doubt with God's Word. Romans 10 and 17 says this. So faith comes from hearing. And that is from hearing the good news about Christ. We capture doubt through faith in God's Word. Oh, preacher, come on now. Don't tell me that are you telling me that I've got to read the Bible? Like it's a negative. It's like it's stressful. See, some of you have listened to that voice that says, hey, has God really said, you know, that you really need a regular dose of the Word of God? You know, hey, just get up and get your phone out in the morning, get your smartphone, get your iPad, and just read a little, you know, word from some other guy that read the Word 20 years ago. He's dead and gone, but he, man, he knows what he's doing. Has God said you really need to be a student of the Word? Well, sure he has. You know, there's something in the Bible. Now you're all getting all serious with me. If you got doubts, you need to get serious with me. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And what was the commercial years ago? I'm going old school a lot, I've noticed lately. What is that where he said a little dab will do you? Was that Brill Cream? I know the young people probably don't know what Brill Cream is. Was it Brill Cream? No. What? Dippity-doo. Okay, a little dab will do you. Those of you that saw that are really old school. Brill Cream. Look, let's get it. We got a division going on in the church right now. Did the advertisers really say that? Have they really said that? Boy, if there's ever been an illustration in a church service, we just saw it. Folks, this thing of doubt is very, very real. And I wanted to use this illustration so that this week you could be thinking about doubt. What would have happened if Adam and Eve in that moment in their lives had said, hey, listen, Satan. God has said it. It is written. We believe it. And that settles it. Be gone, Satan. Now that's how Jesus handled his temptation. When Satan came to him and said, hey, Jesus, you know, he started twisting Scripture. Folks, listen, here's one of the big problems. Satan knows Scripture better than the average Christian. Do I really need it? Yes, folks. Listen, are you going to get goosebumps every time you open this Bible and begin to read it? No. In fact, I could understand. there's certain portions of this Bible, after reading them a certain number of years, I kind of know what was going on. I don't read those unless I really feel strongly led to do it. I can understand why there's certain portions, especially if you're a new Christian, why you might say, I don't understand why I need that. I we need to do some teaching on how to study the Word. But I know this, folks. I know doubt is real. And I know it's destroying a lot of people. And I'm not going to go in detail, but this very week I was brokenhearted by people who used to serve God with hot passion. And when you would see them, they would talk about witnessing for Jesus, and it broke my heart. And now they're talking about what they used to do 30 years ago, and they're proud of it. And I am not condemning them. I left a place of business in utter shock, and I said I wasn't going to say anything about it today. Folks, I'm going to tell you, Satan's going to try to work through friends and people that you know well. And I left that place of business in shock. I didn't say anything when this individual was talking about their exploits and the explicit words they were using, whereas they used to, a few years ago, talk about Jesus and witnessing. Now they're talking about what we used to do 30 and 40 years ago. And you know what? God began to flood my mind, and I'm telling you, folks, I'm not saying this condemningly or pointing my finger, but I want to get your attention. I want to get people's attention today. Doubt is real. And I began to think about conversations that we had 4 and 5 years ago about spiritual truths. And I began to realize, folks, these things don't happen overnight. They happen progressively. Say, has God really said? Has God said, really said, that you need to be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes, He has. Has He said, I need spiritual gifts? Oh, yes, He has. I remember the conversations well. And it just goes from there to something else, and then to something else. And the next thing you know, you're talking to a preacher, and you're talking to what used to be a friend, a close friend. And I'm not upset with anybody here. Please don't take me wrong. And I was in shock. I didn't say anything. I didn't want to come across as the holy prophet of God. I was just in shock. And I came home, and I was so disturbed and so depressed, I just went to bed. Because I saw what doubt had done to, for years, a close friend. And then I began to realize, God began to flood my mind with Scripture. Folks, I really wasn't going to talk about this today, but I just feel I need to. I started thinking about those Scriptures that Paul spoke about the last days. We all need to read them. He listed all the characteristics of humanity in the last days. And one of the things that he said which scares me, this is what bothered me more than anything, is he says people will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power. What do you mean? Do they just one day they're serving Jesus, one day say, I don't want this God stuff? No, that's not what it means. It means they can still talk God talk, they can still do Jesus things, and they can still do this and yet deny the power. They're not walking in the power, they're not acknowledging the power. And the next thing you know, they're talking about the former life, which Paul said we should put away. Doubt is real. Faith is real too, beloved. Now, can we just end on a high today? Faith is real, and every one of you have the capacity to be faith-filled people. But we are seeing now in our culture exactly what we saw in the 20s and 30s. People are dropping their values. They're letting the pressures all around them dictate what kind of people they're going to be. And I want to encourage us today. This world, as we're standing, needs you and I to be salt and light. And folks, we don't need to condemn people who have fallen and had tragedy or problems in their lives. That's not where we need to go with this kind of a message. We don't need to get all religious and all, you know, pompous and arrogant and judgmental. But we sure need to see what's happening in culture today. Amen. I hope you're hearing God today, and I pray that you're not hearing condemnation today. I pray that you're hearing God's love saying, come on, I've got something better for you. I hope you're hearing God say, you can do it. You can overcome. You are an overcomer. You can enjoy life without all this other stuff that the world says you need. Stay strong, believers. Stay strong. And be ruthless when it comes to dealing with doubt. Can I pray for you this morning? Father, this morning in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come to you as children, your children, Lord. We need your help. We need your assistance. And God, I'm praying right now for strength to come into the heart and life of every person here. Father, I know your people wouldn't be here today. I know there wouldn't be people tuning into the internet today if, Lord, they didn't have a heart for you. I know that in my heart that every one of us want your best for our lives. But Lord, we admit to you that we do struggle. And Lord, help us to identify doubt. Lord, help every one of us recognize doubt is an enemy and that we can conquer him. And Lord, that at the root of every doubt is really biblical understanding. So I pray, God, strengthen your people. And folks, I want to say this. And I want you to look at me for a moment. This is not something I'm trying to make you do, but Paul said this. And I'm going to give those of you who want to and are ready to do that. Paul said, I would that men everywhere, meaning mankind, would lift up their hands of serenity to God without doubt and unbelief and without anger. I want you just for a moment, you and God have a moment and you speak to God. Let God love you, because I'm telling you, God is not mad at a single one of you today. I promise you. You may think he is because you've made some mistakes and you've got some weaknesses. You may think, God's just all upset with me and he's mad at me. But he's not. I just encourage you now, if you feel the liberty, and this is not to put anybody on the spot, if this is not what you're accustomed to, that's fine. But it is the sign of serenity to God when we lift our hands to God and we say, oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, strengthen me. Folks, I just don't want you to leave here today. I mean, I don't want you to leave here until you've had every opportunity to talk to God and let God do a work of grace in your heart. Father, all of us need a work of grace in our hearts today. Father, as David said, Lord, realize that we are born in sin, Lord. And we need your help. Father, Lord, something happened along the way and they struggle with whether or not you love them. They've made some mistakes, they've made some wrong decisions, and they don't think you love them. I pray you help every person know that. Folks, I would encourage you right now, whether you lift your hands or not, I would encourage you to cry out for God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit of God that gives us power to overcome. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit enough anymore in the church. Just commune with Jesus for a moment. Let's not be in a hurry today. Let's let Jesus minister to us right now. If you've never allowed the Holy Spirit to fill you and to begin to direct you and overflow your life, I encourage you, let this be the day that you do that in Jesus' name. Because God loves every one of you. Listen, you keep talking to God, but somebody here said, I'm telling you, there's a voice saying, but this means you got to give up all this stuff. Who said that? Who said that? Satan said that. Satan said that so you wouldn't press on with God. Let me tell you, you let God fill you and you let God love you, and God will give you the desires. See, some of you are worried about what I'm saying. God will give you the desires that you need. He will help you, and you will come to a place where you want to because you love Him. Not because you're afraid God's going to send you to hell or is going to excommunicate you from the family, but because you know the love of God. I tell you, I cannot express this morning the depth of love that I sense that God wants everyone in this room to know. And there's somebody here, you're thinking about a loved one and you're thinking, oh, I wish they were here. Hey, you live it before them. You encourage them. You tell them what God said and be an example to them and let God make a difference in their lives. Amen. Come on, let's give God a praise this morning.